Well, it's great to be back with you this evening. Our opening psalm is Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And we'll be singing the first six stanzas of the psalm. Psalm 107 gives us a picture of the Lord's deliverance of his people. Stanza 1 says, "O thank the Lord, for he is good. His love will yet endure. So say the Lord's redeemed from hand, of foes redeemed secure." And what is this redemption from? Well, we see that in the following stanzas. In stanza 2, we see people wandering aimlessly around with no peace and no rest. Stanza 3, we see people fainting from hunger and thirst. But when they cry out to God in stanza 3, in trouble to the Lord they cried, he saved them when distressed. And what does his deliverance look like? He puts them on a straight path in stanza 4 that leads to a city, a place of permanence, a place of peace, a place of protection, a place of community. And stanza 6 that we'll be singing last, satisfaction for the soul. The first is satisfied, the hungry soul is filled abundantly. It's a good summary of what everyone in this world is looking for, and these desires can only be found in the person of Jesus. So let's sing his praises as we sing Psalm 107, stanzas 1 to 6, to the tune Newington 123. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Most High God, we marvel at your redemptive work in the lives of your people, the mighty works that you have done among sinful and weak human beings. It is in the name of the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that we come before you this evening. We thank you for the abundant grace that you have poured out on us though we are undeserving sinners. Lord, we know our sin and we know what the just punishment for that sin is. But we thank you that through the blood of Jesus, we can stand before you, even though you are a holy and just God. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to sit under your word this evening. We pray that your word would speak to us, that it would open our eyes to the truth and address us in the situation that we are in. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be upon us this evening to show us the way, to show us your truth, and to break our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh, willing to serve our Creator and Saviour. Lord, we confess that we often stray from your paths. We go our own way. And we pray that your Spirit would be at work, transforming us and giving us new life to become more like Christ our Saviour. Lord, you know the needs of all here. You know where we need encouragement and where we need challenge. Lord, we pray that you would satisfy the needs that we have, as you have promised to do in the psalm that we have just sung. We pray that you would fill us abundantly, fill our hunger and our thirst, satisfy them, and strengthen our faith in Christ our Saviour. Lord, we pray for all who have met already and are meeting now across the world. Pray that your name would be lifted up and glorified, and many would be added to your kingdom today. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Our Old Testament reading this evening comes from Psalm 69. Psalm 69, and we'll be reading the whole psalm together. Psalm 69, from verse 1. Save me, O God, for waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I weep and chastised my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me. I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you. O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Amen. We'll just have a word of prayer before we come to the passage we'll be looking at this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word, how it is a truthful word that is real to us because it is written by you who know us completely. You know what we are like and you know the situations that we face in this world. We thank you that it's real and it can be applied to every situation that we face day by day. Lord, we pray as we look at this account from the life of Jesus that we would see how it applies to our lives and that we would see you more clearly, that we put our faith in you and that we would learn to walk in your paths in trust of your great strength and keeping of us. We pray that you would send us out into a new week to serve you effectively and fill us with your spirit, so enabling us to do that. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage we're looking at this evening is found in Matthew 14, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew 14, and we'll start reading at verse 22, and we'll go to verse 33. If you're looking at what's just preceded this passage, Jesus has just worked this amazing miracle in the presence of many, many people, the feeding of the 5,000. And that's where we pick up in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they had got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Amen. Storms are something we are very familiar with in Northern Ireland. There was a week in February where we were hit by, it seemed, three storms in one week. They seemed to be circling and pummeling us one after each other, queuing up to wreak havoc on Northern Ireland. And they caused a great deal of destruction. Trees falling, power lines going off, lorries toppling over, planes struggling to land, massive waves crashing onto the cliffs. Storms of such ferocity, when you're out in them, can be very scary to be in. They can be very disruptive to our lives, and they can be very dangerous if we're caught in them. When I was writing this sermon, I was down in Galway, and they get really stormy weather down there. In fact, Galway was chosen to be European capital of culture while I was down there, and the opening ceremony was completely cancelled because of a huge storm that came in, and everything was cancelled. Nothing could go ahead. And that was a normal occurrence. Often when I was lying in bed in the church where I was staying, I could hear the wind howling outside, the rain pummeling on the roof, and I couldn't believe sometimes how loud it was. Storms are inevitable, not just meteorological storms, but the storms we face in our Christian lives. At one moment, we can be on a sunlit mountaintop. We can see the world before us. Our path is clear. We feel on top of the world. God seems so near to us in those moments. We have peace and prosperity. But then, all of a sudden, the dark clouds roll in. The wind blows us in a direction that we didn't expect, into a valley of troubles. The circumstances of our lives are very changeable, a lot like the weather. We are living in a broken world, and sin is what has broken it, and it has broken our lives as well. So maybe you're coming this evening and you're in the midst of a storm. It might be a health crisis that you or a loved one is facing. It might be pressure at work, uni, or school. It might be difficulties in a relationship. Maybe you're feeling isolated or lonely or burdened. Like the disciples in this passage, maybe you're struggling to keep your head above the water. Things seem to be out of control. God's word is completely honest with us about what life is like in this world. But it doesn't stop there. It also gives us a true and living hope for the storms of life. And I hope we'll see this as we look at this passage together and be encouraged in our storms. This passage may be very familiar to many of us. We may have read it from our earliest days, perhaps. So it's important when coming to a passage that we know very well to be wary that we can become complacent when we come to look at it. We can think that maybe we know everything that is possible to know from this passage because we've read it so many times before. So it's good before we start looking at it to focus on what is the purpose of this account. Why has this account been written down for us? We read from Matthew's Gospel, but this account, a similar account, is also given in Mark and John's Gospels. And this is how Mark's Gospel begins. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And John gives the purpose of his Gospel at the end when he says, "These things are written that you may believe in Jesus, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name." The purpose of this account and the purpose of the whole gospel is to show us who Jesus is. And why is that? Well, that's because that is the foundation on which the good news of the gospel is built. That Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Son of God, the only name by which we can be saved. Our Christian faith stands and falls on who Jesus is. So as we look at this passage, the goal should be to fix our eyes in Jesus and to put our faith in him and follow him all the more. We'll be looking at this passage under three headings. Firstly, we'll look at the condition of the disciples. Secondly, the caring of Christ. And thirdly, the courage of Peter. So let's first look at the condition of the disciples. And we see that they're in a desperate situation. And it may reflect how we often feel in the storms of life. Firstly, they're in the middle of the sea. We read that in verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea. There's no way out. They're stranded in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They can't go back. They can't press on. They're stranded. And sometimes that can be how we can feel in the situations we face. There's no way out. We can't see a way out. We're trapped. Secondly, they're in a small fishing boat. This is no luxury cruise liner. Even they can get swept away by storms. But this is a small fishing boat, a small wooden fishing boat. Sometimes, like the disciples in their small boat, the resources we have at our disposal can seem very feeble compared to what we're up against. Especially when the storm is ferocious, like this storm is. We see that it is a ferocious storm. The boat's being tossed about by the waves. The waves are crashing over the sides of the boat. The disciples are completely at the mercy of the elements. This storm is beyond anything that they've experienced before, and they're struggling to cope. When my dad often tells a story of a time when he was in a small fishing boat going to the small island of St. Kilda in the north of Scotland. And they were caught in the midst of a storm. And he tells the story that he began to get really worried and concerned when he saw a really experienced sailor walking down the steps of the boat and suddenly getting flung off his feet and spilling his dinner all over himself and the floor. And he thought, if that experienced sailor is struggling to stand up in this storm, this is no ordinary storm. And we can say that here as well, that these are not novices. These are experienced sailors on the Sea of Galilee. They've seen it all before, or so they thought. But we are told that they are terrified in this storm. This must have been an extraordinary storm. They know that they're in great danger. And finally, we read in verse 25, when Jesus came to them, it was the fourth watch of the night. Fourth watch of the night was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. The storm had raged most of the night, and it would have been pitch black. Would they ever see the light of day again? They must have been thinking. And often our storms can feel like very dark places, and we can wonder if there is any light at the end of the tunnel. For the disciples, it had been calm when they had left the shore, but this storm had taken them completely by surprise. And in a similar way, we can have fair weather in parts of our journey through this life, and yet we will meet with storms before we reach our eternal home. We mentioned this morning, but Jesus says in John 16:33, he told his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. They were to expect trouble. Jesus does not promise that our lives will always be plain sailing. He doesn't promise that we'll always be in good health, have a healthy bank balance, success in all our ventures, be at peace with everyone that we come across. No, instead, he warns us that storms will come. So we are not to be complacent in the good times, but we're to be alert, for storms can come suddenly, like this one did. There's also something here we could easily miss. Verse 22 says that immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. It is Jesus who directs his disciples into this storm, and obeying Jesus' words, disciples are met with the storm. My dad, when recounting the St. Kilda storm story, often comments on what his Bible reading happened to be that night, and it happened to be from the book of Jonah. Now, he thought either God has a sense of humor or he's trying to tell me something, and he looked round the boat to see which of the company needed to be thrown overboard for this storm to be stopped. But thankfully, that wasn't required, and God brought them through it. But there is a lesson there. Not all storms are Jonah storms, sent because we have been disobedient to God. And it's not a new thing for followers of Jesus to meet with storms as they are obeying and serving him. And we don't need to look too far in our Bibles to get examples of that. If we look at Job, God himself declared that there was none like him in all the earth. And these very disciples, what hardship they would suffer in obeying Jesus' final words to take the gospel to the nations. What we must remember is that God is sovereign over every storm, and he sees the big picture that we cannot see. In one of the other accounts in John's gospel, we are told more information about why Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. It says that the people, after seeing the miracle of the 5,000, they were about to take him by force to make him king. The people wanted Jesus to be a political king, a leader that would free Israel from Roman oppression. The cross was far from their thinking. Disciples, as we'd seen before, are already inclined to this way of thinking, and surely they would have been swept along with a crowd of 5,000 people wanting to make Jesus this political king. What the disciples didn't know is that this was more dangerous than the storm. And Jesus knows more about our lives than we do. And he directs the storms that we face. He knows us, and we can trust him completely. I don't know if you've ever compared the front and back of a tapestry. I realize that's not something you'd find yourself doing on your average day. But if you did compare the front and back of the tapestry, you would find that the front is the fine detail, the artistry, an artistry that the weaver wants you to see. Credible detail and artistry. But if you turn over to the back of the tapestry, you'll see something very different. You'll see a mess with threads going all sorts of places, knots all over the place. In Romans 8 and 28, God promises that all things work out for those who love him, for the good of those who love him. But often we don't see it in our day-to-day lives. Corrie ten Boom was a lady who suffered terribly during the Second World War, and she wrote a poem called The Master Weaver's Plan. And it goes like this. Oft times he weave of sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. For the truth is that we at the moment only see the underside of all that God is weaving together in this world and in our lives. And what we've got to do is cling to the promise that someday we will see the upper side and marvel at all that God has been doing. But going back to the storm, this is not the first time the disciples have been caught in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. In Matthew 8, we read of another incident, but there is an important difference on that occasion. Jesus was with them at that time. He was asleep in the boat, but he was soon waked and calmed the storm. But this time, Jesus wasn't there. The disciples must have been thinking, we're done for this time. Where is Jesus? We need him now, and he's not here. And maybe you've asked the same questions in your struggles and troubles. Sometimes Jesus seems very far away in those times. So it's about time we got to the care of Christ. So where is Jesus? Well, we read in verse 23 where he is. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Jesus was watching over his people, and he's praying. Surely he is praying for his disciples while they are battling the wind and the waves. He's not unaware of the struggle that they're facing and the danger that they're in. And this is a wonderful picture of what Christ is doing right now for his church. Romans 8 and 34 says that Jesus is now at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He's not unconcerned. He hasn't forgotten us. We don't have a weather forecast to tell us when the storms of our lives are going to come rolling in. Not many of us at the start of this year could have predicted all that would come to pass. Very few people on the 1st of January 2020 could have seen what the next few years would hold. But what is a great comfort to us is to know that the Lord is sovereign over all the storms that we face, and that he is praying for you in the midst of them. And we see that he doesn't stop there, but he draws near to them at just the right time. When they're at their wits' end, he is concerned about them like a father is for his children. We'll be singing at the end of the service from Psalm 121, which says, "He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord protects his people. He is the shepherd who takes care of his flock. He doesn't let any perish along the way. He always has and always will do this." And look at the power through which he saves them, walking on the water. Imagine it. The disciples think it is a ghost. They are terrified, as we would have been also. But this was no ghost. It was the Son of God. For who else could have done such a thing? Job, addressing God in Job 9 and verse 8, says, "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." And Psalm 77 says, "The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths convulsed. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." God had parted the Red Sea for the Israelites in the Old Testament. And here we see Jesus possessing the very same power over the sea. Christ is sovereign over his creation, and at his command, the most basic elements of the natural world abandon their most fundamental qualities. This is God himself, for it is only God who can tread upon the waters. And when Christ draws near to them, he relieves their fears. Verse 27, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" Have you found that in your distress, that the word of God has relieved your fears? Whether in a personal Bible study, or in a group, or hearing it preached on a Sunday, is your prayer in the midst of a storm the same as David's in Psalm 119 and verse 28? "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word." When our souls melt with heaviness, it is God's word that strengthens us, that strengthens our hearts to bear up under our burdens, that enables us to have the strength to bear up under the afflictions that we face, so that our spirits do not fail. And like the disciples, God's word can relieve our fears in our storms. So seek it out in those moments. For nothing is so firm and reliable when everything else is falling away. But why do the disciples no longer need to fear? Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." Why do they no longer need to fear? Well, it is because Jesus is with them. Jesus is with them, and he is the great I Am, the eternal God of the covenant, who saved the Israelites time and time again throughout the whole Old Testament. And Paul says in Romans, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God, and therefore nothing need be a terror to those who have Christ near them. Not even the final enemy itself, death. For it'll only be an usher to show us into eternity with our Savior. The final thing we have to look at is Peter, the actions of Peter. And that brings us to the courage of Peter. And we see that it is significant courage. You can see the other disciples trying to hold him back. What is Peter up to? He's lost his mind. But Peter steps out of the boat and he comes walking to Jesus on the water. Peter was bold, impetuous, impulsive. He was more forward than the rest of the disciples. And it often led to a rebuke from Jesus. Later in Matthew 16, we read, when Peter was trying to deter Jesus in going to the cross, that Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Jesus didn't mince his words when a rebuke was needed. But there's no rebuke here for Peter saying, "Lord, if it's you, come to me, command me to come to you on the water." No, because Peter is showing that he trusts Jesus. And he's willing to venture from the safety of the ship when he hears his master's call. Jesus gives us grace in our storms. So pray to God in the midst of them to make us bold in our faith, even in the tough times. God commanded Joshua, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." And why is that? "For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And here Jesus gives a similar command, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." But how can we have this boldness? How can we trust like this? We have a beloved border collie at home, Sheba, and there's many aspects of her behavior that you wouldn't wish to emulate. She attacks vacuum cleaners. She barks at anyone who leaves or comes into the house. She takes the voice of our pastor, Stephen Neely, on a Zoom call as a cue to curl up on the couch and fall asleep. But there is one thing we can learn from her, and that is her focus. Her focus. If you're playing with her with a ball and you're throwing the ball for her, she is completely focused on that ball. And nothing you do will distract her from that ball. Even if you dummy to throw the ball, she's not fooled by that. She's got her eyes fixed on the ball. And if you throw another ball that she's not playing with, she won't go for that either. She's focused on that one ball that she's playing with. And that's the sort of focus that we need. In the storm, we've got to take our eyes off ourselves, off our weakness and our inability. We've got to take our eyes off the wind and the waves around us. And we've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. To show us more of this, we can look up Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3 say this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." We're to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is our King. He is our Savior. He's the one who's gone before us. Now, we don't see Jesus physically in the way that the disciples did. But Paul says to the Corinthians in his letter to them to fix their eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen, our struggles and troubles, the wind and the waves around us, that is temporary. But what is unseen, the treasure stored up for us in heaven through Jesus, that is eternal. So we're called here to let our eyes look straight ahead of us. Keep our eyes on our Master. If we submit to him in our storms, he promises that he will not abandon us, but he will lead us on a straight path through the storm. Like Peter, Jesus calls us to walk in faith, and like Peter, he will keep us as we come. But we live in a busy world that supplies us with no end of distractions for our faith. And so often, our devotion to Christ is not undivided. Worries come in and they start to choke us, and we lose our focus. And like Peter, our focus on the greatness of our Savior is often eclipsed by the greatness of the storm around us. And Peter takes his eyes off Jesus, fixing them instead on the wind and the waves. And he starts to sink because he took his eyes off Jesus. But what does he do? Does he try to press on himself, try to save himself and struggle on his own? No, he cries out to God with this prayer, "Lord, save me." It's a short, uncomplicated prayer, but it's a prayer we need to be praying in our lives. The Psalms are full of these sorts of prayers. We read one in Psalm 69, which starts, "Save me, O God, for waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters. The floods engulf me." When you feel like this, don't struggle on in your own strength, in foolish pride, but cry out to God. And we see here that the Lord is not slow to answer. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He pulls him up in grace and mercy. He doesn't give up on his people. That's his promise. That's what he promises in Isaiah 41 and verse 13. "I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." And Christ gently rebukes Peter. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter's boldness had exceeded his faith. But notice that Jesus does not say, "You of no faith," but "a little." Peter's trust was weak, but his Savior was strong. And we may often have a feeble hold of him, but he has a tight grip on us. Later in Peter's life, we read of a prayer meeting of the early church. And what were they praying for? They were praying for Peter's deliverance from prison. But did they really believe that God would do it? It appears that they didn't. For when Peter knocked on the door and the servant girl came to tell them that Peter was at the door in answer to their prayers, they didn't believe her. God's response to our prayers is therefore, we can say, not directly proportional to the size and strength of the person or people praying. And that is a great blessing, for surely if it was, many, indeed most of our prayers would not be heard. A few Christmases ago, I got for Christmas the Hairy Biker's Ultimate Curry book. And so, since then, I've been trying out the recipes with varying degrees of success. But one benefit has been that I've become familiar with different spices that go into curries. And mustard seeds is one such spice. And I've brought my trusty tub of mustard seeds with me here. And if I get one out, that is one mustard seed. Now, I'm sure you can't see that, but that's really the point, because they are tiny, tiny, tiny things. And Matthew 17 and verse 20 says that faith, even the size of a little mustard seed, has the power to cast mountains into the sea. That's not an excuse for us not to be growing in our faith, but it's an encouragement, a great encouragement that God works mightily even through a little faith. And we see at the end of the passage that Jesus takes the storm away. The storm calms the moment Jesus steps onto the boat. Jesus is in complete control of the storm. And the storms in the Christian life, they're not endless. As Psalm 30 says, weeping may stay for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And as dawn breaks, what are the disciples doing? Well, they're worshiping Jesus. The result of this episode has given them a clearer picture of who Jesus is. Like Job, he said after his suffering, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." And this is what God wants to be the end result of our storms, that we know more of him, that we worship him more, and that our hearts are filled with praise for our Savior more. Just to finish, I want to mention another storm that is coming. Jeremiah 29 and verse 19 says, "See, the storm of the Lord will burst forth in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked." Proverbs 10 and 25 says, "When the storm is swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever." But which of us can say that we are righteous? Which one of us can stand in this great storm of God's wrath that is coming, the just wrath against our sin? We cannot stand in that storm in our own strength on that day. So we need to pray as Peter did for salvation, salvation that can only be found in Jesus. He is the one who has stepped into that greatest storm of all for us, for everyone who believes and trusts in him. And if you have him as your Savior, no matter what you face, he'll be with you through it. Even death itself holds no fear for the believer, for there is an eternal inheritance waiting on the other side. Peace and security in the Lord. So, in the storms that we face in life, we are to put our trust and faith in Jesus, our great Savior, and he will see us through our storms. And in those moments, we need to be praying that we would have a greater faith in him, and that we would, the result of the trials that we face would be that we have a greater knowledge of our Savior and become more Christ-like. That is God's desire for us in our storms. Amen. Our final psalm that we were referring to earlier on, Psalm 121, we'll be singing the A version of the psalm. Here we see the psalmist is in trouble. Quite a lot of the psalmists are in trouble, as many of us find ourselves in as well. And he's looking around at who can help him. "I to the hills will lift my eyes, from where will come my aid?" And the answer is, "My aid comes only from the Lord, who heaven and earth has made." The Lord, he is powerful, and he provides for his people. He keeps his people. And Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd, He laid down his life for his sheep. And if he has done this much already, will he not also shepherd us to our eternal home? We see from the psalm, he's not a shepherd that falls asleep on the job. Your foot he'll not let slip, nor will he slumber who you keeps. And see, he who keeps Israel, he slumbers not, nor sleeps. No, he will keep those that are his for all time. We see he'll do it day and night, and he'll do it from now until forevermore. So we'll sing Psalm 121a to the tune French 88. Lord, we thank you for putting this account in your word for us to take encouragement from and to take challenge from. We pray that in the week to come, no matter what we face, we would be trusting in you, the sovereign Lord, who knows about our lives and knows about the storms we face, who is not a bystander, but who keeps his people now and forevermore, night and day. We pray that we will be trusting in you and committing our way to you in this week to come. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.